This week on the Indiana Bible College Podcast, we have our president, Brother Paul Mooney.
Let's clap our hands to the Lord. God bless you. Thank you. What a mighty God we serve. Somebody say yes. So good to know the Lord. And we want to thank you, Brother Rodenbush, you and Sister Jay, and all of you. I know Brother Kilman's already mentioned it, but we do love you and appreciate your work and your leadership and your help in so many ways. And isn't it good to have all the students here from all over the United States? And you freshmen are going to make fresh friends, and I believe as well you're going to enjoy your time together in just in terms of fellowship and making new acquaintances and bonding together. It may be hard for you to really understand this, but people that you're with today and will be with and together with them over the next few years, perhaps many of you, what will surprise you is that somewhere out there, probably God has so many different ways in which your lives will interact. You're not here by mistake, actually, but it's too large for us, any of us, to understand how God puts people together. So some of you will be working together. Maybe some of you will be a general, one of you at least, maybe some of you be the general superintendent. Maybe one of the other people that you're standing beside might be on your team and be a secretary. Who knows? Some of you may be in mission fields together. Some of you may be in prison together. I mean, just to balance it out, you know what I'm saying. God's good. He's so good. Would you pray that the Lord, I really do believe, I have a little cold, but it'll loosen up, but I really do believe that, I don't know how to say this, but I really feel that I need to speak to you today. I want to speak to you, and I also feel confident. I don't mean this in an oratorical sense, or even in a sense that I feel really prepared, but there's something on my heart that I want to try to get across to you today that I really feel is of the Lord. So I don't know exactly where to start, but maybe we could just start in James. Where are we at in James? Chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's kind of start there. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Where's it at?
I think you wanted 23.
I need the words superfluity.
That's right. 21, sorry. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness.
Now, let us lay apart all filthiness.
And superfluity of naughtiness.
And superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity means you're out of balance. You got too much something that's throwing you off. And lay aside or apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness.
And receive with meekness.
Now what you need to focus on is not that which is of the flesh, but you need to focus on that which is of the spirit. And to do that, you must receive with meekness, humility, carefulness. Take your time. That's why you're here at Bible school, to get the word
in you. The engrafted word of God.
But here's a little problem. Here's a word that we believe is divinely inspired, translated into English. To get this word in you, you must be meek. What's so cool about that? Because the word does not come Be prepared now. It's in your Bible. It does not come through your mental capacity alone. It certainly does not come through or into people who are overbalanced with worldliness. Paul writes to Timothy and kind of lays it out there pretty strongly, actually. Filthiness and naughtiness. Too much of that. So what is the issue here? The issue is the Word of God and you being able, and yours truly being able, to minister it, to preach it, to say it, because the Word of God is where, within the Word of God, is where we find the truth. And it is the preaching of the Word of God that alters the course of the human family. It alters the destiny, or it determines the destiny of the church and alters every life in here. It is not personality that changes people. It is the Word of God that changes us. But, we've got to come now to another word. This Word of God is engrafted. So I can't just get it out of the brain. It's engrafted. Now, it's a good thing because it's able to save your soul.
That's what it says.
But you can't learn it you can't merely attempt to learn it in an intellectual way, because it's grafted, engrafted. Everybody say amen. All right, there it is. And you may be seated. Are you still with me so far? I've had a hectic morning. Let me unload all this. This is kind of a nasty letter. Pray over that. So I'm preaching. I don't get rid of my pencils. I'm a geek at heart. We stand, in my view, at a certain kind of point. Let's call it a point, a place, a significant moment in time. Now, I don't just say this in some abstract way or in some just kind of pop. There is such a thing as kind of pop theology. You know, it's just like the stuff that's going around in the church, you know, that people just, you know, kind of pick up and everybody starts preaching the same thing. And so we all imagine this or that or something else. We had a lot of pop theology in the moment in which the towers were attacked in New York City. And you could go back to World War II and World War I. And if you read books from those eras, you will find that almost every commentator and preacher contemporary with those times had a way of packaging it all up. And there they were, they said, right on the cusp of the coming of the Lord. How we measure time, you know, we got to be careful with how we measure time, because one day with the Lord is what? Have I got that right, or is it the other way around? It's 1,000 years is as one day. So, you know, it's pretty hard. The Bible gives us a little warning here. Don't go by your local time, so to speak, you know, because God moves in ways that are sometimes beyond our really ability to grasp. But now, your generation, as I mentioned, I believe, on Sunday morning, your generation truly, not just through some analysis that we have kind of coined as pop theology. Not that. It's not what you know in that context, but we can say that even the most divorced people from church and from biblical doctrine, people that just kind of trash the Bible or don't receive it, maybe they wouldn't trash it because every really intelligent person realizes that the impact of the Bible on the human race is second to no other piece of literature that's ever been held in the hands of human beings. This Bible is a very powerful book. and many, many people over any other religion guide their lives by the Bible more than any other writing in the whole of the human race. So this is significant, but beyond just what the Bible says, people are saying that we are at a time, that we are at a special moment, a revolutionary moment, and I'm not going to belabor the point talking about all the little elements of, you know, the power of the internet and all that, even though I'm including that, but you'll understand that just by listening for a few minutes. But I really do think that we are at this point, this meeting point, in which we could honestly say that there is a new world coming into focus. There is a new kind of age that is just revealing itself. Now, this is not the time but to work it all out, but if you would drop back a ways, you could study it and you could see all the elements that were being put in place or that were evolving or that were just happening. Some were known, some were unknown, some were explainable, some were inexplicable. So there you are, all those little elements kind of working together, bringing us into this place. We can look back and see it clearer than the people, our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, couldn't see it quite as clearly as we now can see it looking back. But we know that we are going through this moment of revolutionary change that I think we can honestly call it the new world. Now, what are you, the new world? How are we going to succeed? I don't think you're being here, and I'm not trying to grandize Indiana Bible College. We're just a school, and people come together. I had a burden for the school and other people, and a lot of help, and Calvary's invested. But there's all of that. But then, of course, I think God, in many ways and through many efforts, works through us and gives us an opportunity to have these days together. You don't realize how special these days really are. These moments for you and people that you're meeting, as I referred to earlier, and things that are happening in your life and things that are going to happen in these chapel services and in our classes and in our fellowship. It isn't all just about academics. It's about meeting and greeting and learning how to work through our fears and doubts and kind of getting it together, you know, putting our lives together and getting focused. And some of you are very sure about your calling and others of you are not so sure. Some of you are trying to find out what God wants you to do. Others may have an unrevealed plan of God that God has shown to you, but you've never really revealed it to others. Or you may feel it without really knowing exactly how it's going to unfold, what kind of dramas it's going to be, where are the details. It may involve things like, who am I going to marry? Maybe some of you thought this might be a place. But, you know, the guy you marry may be some guy working at Cracker Barrel right now. I'm talking about marrying him after he gets saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe when he gets a better job. I don't know. I don't know anything about you. In fact, you don't know much about you. You don't know how all this is going to work out. But if there's something inside of you, now remember, we're not here just to learn the Word of God intellectually. But if Paul said this, I believe he had it right. We've got to have the Word of God engrafted into us. That means it's a spiritual dynamic. It's a divine dynamic. It's some kind of spiritual operation that takes place in us that brings the Word near and dear to us, that makes it happen. The love of God. He first loved us, so the love of God that we experience in our life does not come from our searching God, but it comes as a result of God reaching out and searching for us, so to speak. He found us. While we were still sinners, He loved us. Before we even thought about what we were going to be or what we were going to try to accomplish in our life, Jesus already has made a way where there seems to be no way. So we're at a standing point. And here's the one thing that we cannot do. We cannot understand where we are or who we are or what God wants us to do. And we can't really get understanding from the Word of God through the intellect and through the mind because those things are not given us through human ability, but given to us through the engrafting of the Word of God. So, therefore, I've got to go forward knowing nothing. I got to go forward waiting on God. I can't get the Word without God. I can't get the power without God. I can't get wisdom without God. I can't get knowledge without God. For we fundamentally, even though we could say, here we are together. I'm the old guy, you're the young people. And here we are together. And we all could pretty much say, we're going into a new era of time, and it is true. And yet we have to go without depending upon ourselves. We can't say we're going to really study the Bible. Now, I know the Bible says study to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, there is an element of the intellect and the element of common sense and all that. But at the end of the day, even with our best efforts, I know some of you have read deeply into theology, and there's a lot of so-called theologians that are complete idiots in my view. I mean, I think there are people that have just misinterpreted the Scripture. There's people that have killed people because they had an interpretation of the Bible and they thought they were so smart, they tried to wipe out anybody that didn't agree with them. It's like there are many recorded records of the Trinitarians, for an example, killing people that had the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. And Calvin had a bad habit of putting people in jail and prison. And others, the Catholic Church, of course, has assassinated untold thousands of people. It's a bloody history. And it's all about, at least in their minds and hearts, about the interpretation of the Word of God. Are you still there? So here we are now, on the very edge of this new world, and yet having to come to grips with the fact that we don't know what we need to know, and we can't ever find out what we need to know unless God touches us, unless somehow the Word is engrafted into us. It's a spiritual dynamic. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to go forward and say, okay, I'm going to go forward, I'm going to have a revival, but I don't know exactly how this is going to work out. I don't know anything. I don't know exactly how to speak. Somehow it's got to be manifested to me. It's got to be revealed to me. Did you know the ultimate? Let somebody read for me Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. I want to show you how that we are dependent upon revelation, on God touching us. I am a believer that God can speak to hearts and give us knowledge and wisdom and help us to know what to do and what to say. The Bible said it's possible, Jesus speaking, that you'll be called in front of people to testify. And he said, don't even take a thought. Don't even try to figure out what you're going to say. Is that what the Bible says? And when you get there, what are you supposed to do? Trust in God. Sometimes you have to preach just opening your mouth and believing that God. Now that, I know, leads to some people being complete fools. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about there can be certain kinds of pressures, certain kinds. In fact, if you embrace what I'm going to say to you today by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will probably come up against much opposition in your life, because there's always a mother out there somewhere, or some friend, or some one of your associates, you know, that's going to try to guide your life. Some of you talented on the keyboards and musical instrument, maybe you will form visions of how you're going to rock the Christian gospel and you're going to be the next All-American superstar music. What do they call that? That big award they get in gospel music. Huh? The Dove Award. There you are with the Dove Award. And God's saying, I wish you'd just sit down, Dove boy, because I got something else for you to do. You better learn to play the drum, because I'm going to have you down in a very dark village somewhere in Africa, and you need to forget all those Dove Awards. Because I got another award for you. I got another prize for you. I got another thing. See, you don't know. This is what I mean. You're going to be launched into this new world without really having access to the ultimate knowledge of God. Read that verse for me that I just gave to somebody. I think
Brother Kilman, you're going to read for me. Stay with me if you can.
At that time, Jesus answered and
said. Now, Jesus answered and said at a particular specific time, he was talking to his disciples, and he said what?
I thank thee, O Father.
I think he's praying here now. I thank thee, O Father.
Lord of heaven and earth.
Lord of heaven and earth.
Because thou hast hid these things.
I am happy. I'm trying to work with this. He's talking now from the flesh. He's trying to capture the complexity between divine knowledge, the Lord knows all things, with the limitations of self-imposed limitations on his flesh. Do you understand that? And we'll work that out later, maybe in the class on the Godhead. All right, but let's just get this right now.
Thou
all
hast
right.
hid these things.
I what?
Thou hast hid these things.
Thou hast what?
Hid these things.
Hid these things from the
wise
there
and
it
prudent.
Is, from wise and prudent flesh. As wise and as prudent as flesh may be, it's also possible, is it not, that God could hide things from the wise and the prudent, and yet he reveals them.
Unto
but
babes.
When he reveals them to babes. Now, explain that to me. If there are treasures and amazing mysteries, are you telling me that God hides them from the wise and the prudent? The intellectually gifted, maybe, academia, whatever. I don't know. What is the wise and the prudent? What are babes? It just says, Brother Brown, that he reveals them unto people that are maybe unprepared. People that you wouldn't even think. Isn't it interesting about, now, you can't take this as just, a pure statement, back to back. I mean, a complete fulfilled statement, But for the most part, every historian would say that this great Pentecostal revival did not come out of Oxford. And it did not come out of, say, the great academic centers of the world. But it just happened because people gathered together, babes. Not necessarily the wise nor the prudent, just babes. People hungry for a move of the Holy Spirit. And especially we could say that that took place in America as a result of just common, ordinary people praying together and seeking God. And God's Spirit moved. And the next thing you know, people are running through the camps and they're speaking in tongues and they're praising God. And there's really no way that you can put it into the human context of understanding. You have to say, God, thank you for revealing to us what we could not have ever received from the wise and the prudent. But here we are standing in your glory, standing together under the power and influence of the Holy Ghost, but we never could have put it together. We never could have done it for ourselves. We didn't see it coming, Lord. But you were there to bless us and help us and strengthen us. Now there you are, going into a new age and a new world, and you have no answers, and you must depend upon a God that is going to talk to you as if he was talking to babes, revealing to you what you could not ever know. The engrafted word coming into your heart. Do you believe what I'm saying? Put aside all the unnecessary things, the superfluity of the flesh and superfluity of carnality, and receive the word of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, just to go along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here you are again. Here you are. You. Strange generation of young people. You strange generation of young people in the crosshairs of a devil that's determined to deceive you. You that have come to this point in time, this generation in which men hold the tools in their hands, a common man, an ordinary man, an uneducated man, a poor man, holds in his hands a tool that could reach every human being in the world. You're carrying it on your belts now, gentlemen, and in your purses, ladies, or maybe you got it in your hand right now. In one way, I believe it is the great tool of the Antichrist revealed to us. And we're all holding it. And we know that there's never been a time when such evil and darkness could be delivered, not only to us who desire it, but little children who don't even know how to deal with it. What an age. And here you are. Here you are. And what is it that you're going to do? Now, don't think, I'm smart enough to deal with this. Don't be a dingbat. Because you've got to get the word engrafted in you. You've got to find a connection with God. You've got to figure out where you're going to go, and yet you don't know, and what you're going to do, and you don't know. Read what it says here. Just listen to this. Pick this up. This is Paul trying to awaken the Corinthian church, and probably none of the New Testament churches were as deep into carnality as Corinth. If you go there on tour, you'll see the whole, if you go into the museum, you'll see literally the examples of how homosexuality had dominated the church at Corinth.
But as it is written, I have not seen.
Here's your problem. If you got an ego, you got a problem. If you think you got all the answer, you got a problem. Because eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard. What is it have we not seen and not heard? Neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What things? The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Not just the glory. I don't think this is just about the glory of heaven, the magnificent of the life hereafter, but the things that God has prepared for us to do, the kind of life that God wants us to live, a holy life, a life anointed of the Holy Spirit. And you can make an impact on your generation if you put your trust in God. You can turn the world upside down one more time, but not by power, but by my Spirit. I wish I could get a little help in here from IBC. And I know I speak not only for myself, but for the staff. We're here dedicated, not just to learn the Greek alphabet. That's not why we're here. I can introduce you to a lot of people that know the Greek alphabet, but know nothing about the Holy Ghost and the moving of the Spirit. And there's no discernment of spirit. You're going to have to figure out how to identify evil spirits and perverted spirits, because many of these people creep in unawares. They come alongside of us sometimes to try to impress us, and many times they're talented or gifted in certain areas, but you've got to take a stand, because God has revealed to us what His true purposes are, what His will is, that men everywhere could walk by faith and live in the Spirit and enjoy the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost. But I have not seen, human eye and human ears and hearts have never heard. It's never even entered in. You've never even been able to think about it, because it doesn't even come to you at all. Right. What was that prayer Jesus prayed? I'm glad, revealed to where? Babes. Revealed to babes. Is your mind and heart open for what God wants to do in your life? I don't know. You have to answer that question. But I know that you cannot get forward in this age unless you yield yourself to Jesus Christ. And this is something we've got to really get in our heart. We need an epiphany of God's revelation. We need an epiphany of Jesus Christ Himself, a revelation. That's what I mean. That's what that word means. It means a revelation of who Christ is. And it isn't merely academics. It is that, of course. But it's something about how the Lord speaks to us and move us. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's never even entered into the hearts of man, the thing that God wants to do for us. Wow. So, how do you cross this divide? I'm going to try to help you if I can. All of these teachers are going to try to help you if they can. Your pastors are standing with you, encouraging you. Because you are, without doubt, I don't think anyone would argue with what I'm getting ready to say. You are a generation of destiny. Because no one has ever lived. There's no framework, really, how to deal with this new coming world. I don't think, Brother Turner, I don't think there's a framework for it. I don't think there's a... We know that because scientists and everybody is just... They're at the end of their... At the end of their knowledge. It's like, where are we going to go, and how is this going to work? So I read in the Wall Street Journal, not to be ignored. It's a newspaper published every day except Sunday. And it deals with mostly the issues of economy. So what is the big fear now? What in some of the latest meetings with the best and the brightest? What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the fact that we are probably less than a decade away when somewhere around 60% of all the physical tasks of the world will be done by robots. That means a lot of people who are working on a lot of jobs have no jobs to do. Remember, the fear in the last days, the Bible says, would be so severe that men would run to the rocks and the mountains, and they would cry out for the rocks and the mountains to do what? To fall on us, just kill us dead here. What kind of fear is that? What kind of challenge is that? What is it that people could possibly be experiencing that would cause them to say, please, mountain, kill me. Take my kids out of here. Now, I understand. Here's the deal. Some people say, well, Brother Mooney, you shouldn't be taking those poor little college students and trying to make them so afraid because, you know, you're just old school and you're a reactionary. Be careful what you say about that. Suppose, I've been using this illustration ever since it happened down in Florida, you know, when that alligator stuck its head up out of the water and pulled that little boy to his death. That father didn't know what to do, but he did have a spiritual reaction, and he dove in, and he tried, and he hunted. He wasn't being reactionary. He was filled with passion and love. It's not a reactionary thing to say, we've got to take a stand. We've got to work. Now, look. You're not going to like this, but if all we're doing is going to church and imitating rock bands and Christian rock bands, and you don't, now I'm not trying to stir you up. I'm just trying to say, you're not going to reach the world with that kind of theatrics. It's not going to happen. Somebody's going to have to find a way. And let me tell you, it doesn't have to be an American that can lead this revival in the last days. And it doesn't have to be a black man or a white man or a Mexican. It can be whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. It all determines what you're going to think about, what you're going to do, and what you're prepared to give to God. Who will take this? Who will be able to take this moment and conquer this moment? If you do, you've got to be able to say, here am I, Lord. Take this whole world, the poet said, but give me Jesus. In him we live and move and have our being. Somebody say, yes. Got to have Jesus. Got to find a way. Got to have the truth. Oh, you always have the Absalom setting out at the gate, these fornicators, stealing other people's girlfriends and wives. And the Bible says that Absalom sat at that gate and he sung his songs and he did his deal and he captured the hearts of the people. A fornicator. Of the worst sort. A man acquainted with high places. A man of the palace. A man of the political system. He captured the hearts of people. Why do I bring this up? Because it's very easy. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word easy. That there seems to be, there's always some gifted person along the way that interferes with people's hearts. Leads them into falling in love with the world, falling in love with things of the world. The ways of the world. Leading men astray. The Bible said he did what? Captured their hearts? Took their hearts? What's the word? Capture? Capture. Well, that's interesting. Check that out. Is it really capture? Really capture? Capture? Oh, what does that mean, Brother Rodenbusch? Captured. Captured. It's like getting locked up, isn't it? It's like being in prison. There's not one good holiness preacher that has not stood in front of a crowd of people. I've actually had this experience myself, not only at Calvary and on the road at camp meetings, I've experienced it right here, where you realize that some of the people you're talking to are captured. He stole the hearts. He stole them, took them away from their divine purpose, and drew them unto himself. He loved himself, and he wanted others to love him. But he was a corrupter of the people. So how are we going to make it? You say, Brother Mooney, you got a lot of situations here you're talking about. And it is true. But remember, there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot reach this world through your intellect. You just can't do it. God wants to give you something that's so powerful. As a matter of fact, the revelation that God wants to give to every spirit-filled person in this world, all of us in this room, what God wants to do to us is described in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. And here's a good verse for you to remember. Here's the depth, the ultimate revelation. In other words, the intimacy of the relationship is expressed here. Read for me. Where are we at? Matthew where? 11, 25. What?
I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent.
Give them to babes.
And hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight.
It seemed good in thy sight. This wonderful revelation of God's Spirit upon us. Isn't it amazing? So amazing. And eye hath not seen, ears have not heard, and neither hath it entered into the hearts of a man. Do you believe what I'm saying today? The revelation is like, where's that verse at? Is it the next verse? He says, it will be, you're going to know as two people standing together face to face. Somebody find that for me. Face to face. That's intimate.
For now we see through a glass darkly.
Oh, there it is, yeah. Where's that at?
1 Corinthians 13,
yeah.
Verse 11.
So here we are, let's say, Brother Kilman, is this okay, you think? Mm-hmm. Here we are going into this new age, which nobody can deny. But we see through a glass how?
Darkly.
Darkly.
But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know.
But the day will come. The times will come. The moments will come. When we see things face to face, now I know in part,
but then shall I know
even as also I am known. As God knows us, he knows us. There's going to be a kind of knowledge. A kind of knowledge of what Christ is, a revelation of him, a fresh revelation. I think it's going to come on many oneness apostolic young people that are in this room. And the only way to describe that kind of revelation is we're going to know as if we were face to face. If you met somebody and you heard about somebody, you read about somebody in the book, it's not the same thing as being able to shake hands with Brother Galyon and say, oh, I know him, I met him face to face. And that little expression there, face to face, means something much deeper than just face to face in a literal, kind of a literal sense. It means deep understanding. So now I come to my final little verse here today. And I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 13. I believe verse number 8. Face to face. So what am I doing here at IBC. Thank you for letting me speak to you. You are hopefully preparing to go armed and ready into this new world as directed by God, in the same context and sense that the apostles were sent out, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And why is this so unique? Because the foundational things, I would argue, the foundational principles of the past have been washed away. We're losing even the moral structures. We're losing the technical structures. It's not easy now to draw from the past. The past has been debunked in a way. It's old school. Anything from the past, and it's like we've shifted. Many of the young people that you will meet in your work, and some of you yourselves, are already drunk on the idea that we've got these new tools and we've got this new world and everything is going to be okay. But are you sure? So what can we lean on? What can we depend upon? If you are the generation at this turning point, at this moment in time that one could say, and I think the argument is overwhelmingly clear, that we are going into a new age and a new world, and here you are. And you got to go in not knowing very much, not understanding very much, not having anything except what God gives you. And also, you're going into this age, if you truly are a spirit-filled person, without any wild idea that you somehow can, come on, people, we're not going to be able to go out here and argue philosophy and theology with this world and make somebody's got to be filled with the Holy Ghost under the anointing and authority of the Word of God. You say, well, that's not going to work. Just try it. It's going to work, because when the anointing comes and the power comes and the man of God preaches as God reveals the word to him, you might be surprised how God can come and change the heart and alter the course of people's lives. How many believe he's a mighty God? He has all power that's in heaven and earth. And you may say, oh, Brother Moody, isn't it a terrible thing? For you, on the very first chapel, kids are coming in and they're trying to learn the Bible, of course, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a dependency, not walking in ignorance, but a dependency upon your talent, or dependency upon the idea that somehow you can take your little ideas of philosophy and your little ideas of theology and go into the schools and you can argue and you can fuss, and there you are with all the great minds of the world. And while we're talking to one another, all these great minds are talking to one another. People are starving to death for a touch of God. And people everywhere are dying because of their attraction and their relationship with drugs and outlaws. And wouldn't you want to spend your whole day somewhere fighting it out, banging it out with some God about some little nuance of the word, some little scripture, and look, we've been fussing about the Trinity for 2,000 years. Come on, one Lord, one faith. Just take that and go with it. Yes. And see what, I didn't get an amen there. Take that and go with it. You don't even have to worry with those little theological arguments. Just get up and preach Christ and him crucified. Tell the world about this. Tell them what God has done for you. Tell the people of this world, I was filled with darkness and bitterness and ugliness. I had been molested. I had been mistreated. I was a drug addict. I was trying to kill myself. I was vaping myself to death. I was just filling myself with all kinds of perversion. But I went to church and God touched me, and I knelt at an altar and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, gave me a new life, a new song, a new way, a new hope. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. And this God is still able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think. Hold on to it. Cleave to it. And you don't be frightened to think. I want to tell you, I would rather be out there. We've got a few people around the world that have got this vision. The Liberians are growing very, very fast in New York City. I'm just about finished, but go ahead and be seated. We know our Spanish brethren are very, very effective on the streets. That's good, and I'm not trying to grandize anybody. Everybody has their problems. But wouldn't you rather? Now, I know there's a place for academia, please. I don't want you to misinterpret me. There's a place, there's some people that are called, maybe like the Apostle Paul, to kind of bang it out in certain areas of life. But for most of you, you'll be down on the street laying hands on drug addicts and saying, God, please take this man. Please take this life. change this life, heal this man, heal this woman, touch this family. Oh, and great your reward will be in heaven. So what do we do then? Well, here it is. Read for me this final verse in Hebrews 13, I believe 8.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday.
You should circle this in your Bible, for here it is.
The same yesterday.
Let's go back and start at verse 7, then we'll just kind of end up with wherever we're at.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God,
yes,
whose faith follow, considering the end of
who
their
spoke
conversation.
What did they speak to you? Speak
the
to
word
you?
Of God.
The word of God. Follow peace with all men. And what?
Holiness.
And holiness.
Which no man shall see the Lord.
Which no man shall see the Lord.
Consider the end of their conversation.
Yes, think about it. Think about what happens to some of these people.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday.
But hold on to this above everything else.
And today.
Jesus Christ.
The same yesterday.
The same yesterday.
Today.
Today.
And forever.
So that's what you're going to go forward with. Say, what do you got to go forward with? I got the same Jesus. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Same word, same Lord, same faith, same truth, same doctrine, same Jesus. Yesterday, today. Does that make sense to you? You say, well, I'm going to learn everything there is to know. And God's going, look, I can reveal stuff to babes that you can never crank out with your mind. Do you know there's people that have so many initials and designations after their name? It's almost unbelievable. But they've never received the Holy Ghost. The joy that is unspeakable and filled with glory. This is not diminishing education now, please. But I know something better than anything else in this world. This Jesus that we love and know through the Holy Ghost. And this is why, brother evangelist, you don't have to go across this country and teach children how to speak in tongues. Don't insult yourself and insult your God by doing that kind of stuff. Wait on God. You don't need numbers on the board. You need the truth and you need to walk. And if you walk in faith and if you lift up that name. Okay, I've preached too long. Stand with me. I'm sorry. I love you. I woke up this morning with an extreme burden for you. I don't know exactly how to say it except to say, I believe you're here in the will of God. I believe God's going to move on the staff this year, and I'm challenging the staff, myself included, that we seek after the Spirit and remember and get it locked in that Jesus Christ is never going to change. His word is forever settled. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Holy Ghost, the same Jesus, the same revelation that was with the apostles will be with us in these last days. And you don't even have to figure it all out. Just put it in the hands of Christ. And when you're up against that day, I can't tell you how many days that I have just said to the Lord, sincerely, I've said this to the Lord, I don't know which way to go today. I don't know where the money's going to come from today. I don't know where the help's going to come from today. And then I hear that little thing, your help comes from where? From the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust in flesh. Don't trust in your talent. You may be the most gifted, talented person in this room. There are some very talented people in here. And God bless you. Use it. Use your talent, but dedicate it to God. Because it's not your talent that's really going to win. We've had some talented kids come through here today. They've lost their way. I've had people, some come say to me, Brother Mooney, I wish I could just find my way back to where I was. Because you see, the money didn't help them. The fame didn't help them. Because what Jesus is calling you to do is to lift him up. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you need a revelation of that, that he's never going to change. So could I ask you, I know we can't all get around the front. So let's bring our freshmen up here today. And thank you. This is a wonderful freshman class. We're so proud to have you here. Give them a great big hand and a great big welcome, will you? Wow, you look great. Now step up real close. Sister Mooney and I know I speak for the whole staff. Thank you for being here. We love you. We're going to do everything we can to make your stay here a lot of fun. And I know you're going to have a good time. Just keep coming up close. And then some of you upperclassmen, would you just kind of come and put an arch of love around them? And I don't know who's got the service next, but is it Brother Galleon? You're taking the service now. He's going to lead us in prayer, whatever needs to be done. And I hope I didn't go too far over today. Why don't we do this? Why don't we say, hey, here at IBC, we don't really know too much about what we're going to do, what we're going to say. This is all Bible. Where we're going to go. But we're here to make a declaration that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to trust in him. We're going to wait for him to move. And we believe that God is going to pour out his Spirit in these last days. And we want to be ready. So you don't want to be playing a game. And you don't want to be trying to advance your career. What you want to do is be in the will of God. And then just confess in humility. We're like babes. If God doesn't show us, if God doesn't teach us, we're never going to have it. Because someday, he's going to meet us face to face. And we're going to know that we made the right choice. We made the right choice. That little calling that you had, it felt like a small calling in the beginning. When God was speaking to you at the camp meetings and speaking to you in your church. When you were talking to your pastor. It seemed so frail. It seemed so kind of, maybe you were even embarrassed. I remember the first time I told somebody, I really felt like I was called to preach and I felt so embarrassed. I thought they would laugh at me. My brothers did laugh at me. They thought I was very stupid for pursuing it. But you know, I made the right choice. Now let's pray together right now. Brother Galleon, thank you very much.